This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. MashaAllah. Alhamdulillahi wahdahu wa salatu wa salamu ala man la nabiyya ba'dahu wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Alhamdulillah, it's an immense pleasure, an opportunity to stand here before you this evening in this remarkable venue. Those within it are even more remarkable, inshallah ta'ala. It's been a year since we last interacted in this way, and I'm hoping that from then until now, you have all grown in many respects, and most importantly, with respect to your connection with Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. And you're hurrying towards His pleasure. Who here hasn't been affected and moved and inspired by Khalid al-Nabhan, Abu Diya, Ruh al-Ruh, the soul of my soul, that hero we saw in Gaza, whom we hope Allah has accepted as a martyr? Whom here hasn't been inspired by the almost daily images and videos of patience, resilience, there from the Ghazan men and women, from your journalists, your pediatricians and surgeons and doctors, and all others who are pushing back against the occupier? Who here has it been inspired by their stubbornness, by their iman, by their determination to live a life of honor, a life of Islam? Who here hasn't been heartbroken by the neglected travesty there in Sudan that no one really is talking about? Who here hasn't been shocked to see at how the brutal ex-Syrian regime collapsed in under 2 weeks by the permission of Allah Almighty at the hands of the average Syrian man and woman, the population who rose and they sought their own liberation? For many of us who are witnessing these ever-evolving events, we feel that we want to make peace with Allah Almighty once and for all, to turn a new leaf with our Lord, to live a new life of intentionality, of akhirah building projects, to put aside our childish ways, and to live an Islamic life worth living. There's simply too much happening around us for now to sit as spectators and not to go down in the trenches and get involved in the khair. For many of us, however, there is a few questions that linger. I want to now change myself. I want to be part of this momentum. I no longer want to be an average Abdullah, Khalid, Fulan and Ilan. How do I do it? Where do I start? And there are some obstacles. This is what I want to address this evening with you. In the way of three case studies, then three obstacles that may be hovering in your mind that is preventing you from being that man and woman, and then three solutions, and I will leave it at that. Three case studies from the lives of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, three men who surrounded him. And you will notice in these three stories that I have picked for you this afternoon, there is a thread that connects them all. And that thread is that all three of them, the moment they left their ignorant ways of the past and they found Islam, they wasted no time in leaving an impression and becoming an effective Muslim. Wasting no time whatsoever. Superimpose what I share with you upon your good selves. The first of these names I want you to memorize is a man by the name of Umayr ibn Wahb, who was nicknamed Shaytan Quraysh, the Shaytan of Quraysh, because of his hatred of Islam and Muslims. And he was a man who lost his son to the Muslims in the Battle of Badr. He was taken as a prisoner of war. And once he was sat next to the Kaaba, when it was still under the pagan control, with his cousin named Safwan ibn Umayyah. Now Safwan had also lost his father to the Muslims in the Battle of Badr. So two men who hated Islam. Safwan ibn Umayyah, he said to Umayr, قبح الله العيش بعد قتل بدر. He said, life is terrible after we have lost our men and chiefs in the battle of Badr to the Muslims. Then Umayr ibn Wahab, he said to him, let me tell you this, if it wasn't for a debt that I still have and my kids who I fear I may lose after me, I would have gone to Medina myself and I would have killed Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam with my own hands. Safwan ibn Umayyah, he seized the opportunity and he said to him, I will take care of your debt and your kids will be like my kids. Don't you worry about them. Go and do what you need to do. Umayr, he said to him, you keep this a secret between us. Safwan, he said, no one will know about this plot. Umayr ibn Wahab, he retreated to his home. He sharpened his sword. He dipped it in poison. He slung it round his neck, made his way to Medina. He arrived in Medina and was now tying his horse. Who was the first to see him? Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar. Uh-oh. Umar, he sees Umayr ibn Wahab with a sword slung round his neck. And he said, هذا الكلب والله Umayr ibn Wahab ما جاء إلا لشر. He said, this is the dog, Umayr ibn Wahab. He's only here to cause problems. Umar made his way to Umayr and he wrapped him up in his own clothes and he dragged him to the door of the masjid. O Messenger of Allah, this is the dog, Umayr ibn Wahab. He's come here to cause problems and he's come with his sword. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to Umar, leave him, let him come in. Umar drags him into the masjid, says to the companions, keep an eye on this man, I do not trust him. Then the Prophet said to Umar, let go of him. Umar lets go of him. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to Umayr, come close to me. Umayr draws near. He said to him, Umayr, what brings you here? Umayr, he said, my son, he is your prisoner. I want him back. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to him, فَمَا بَالُ السَّيْفِ الَّذِي فِي عُنُقِكَ. So why is there a sword slung round your neck? He said, قَبَّحَ اللَّهُ مِنْ سُيُوفِ هَلْ أَغْنَتْ عَنَّا يَوْمَ بَدْرٍ. He said, may Allah curse and damn these swords. They didn't help us in any way against you in the battle of Badr. Don't worry about it. Prophet looked him squarely in the eyes and he said to him, what brings you here, Umayr? Tell me the truth. He said to him, this is why I am here. It's a blatant lie. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to him, no. What happened is that you and your cousin Safwan ibn Umayyah were sat next to the Kaaba and then you began to speak. Safwan, he said, life is horrible after we lost our men at Badr. And then you said to him, I worry about my debts and my kids, otherwise I would have killed Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then you both agreed that this would be a secret and this is what brings you here to Medina. Wallahu ha'ilun bayni wa baynak. Allah will never allow you to achieve your intention. Umayr, he said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa annaka rasulullah. Instantly he becomes a Muslim and submits. He said, nobody on earth had this conversation but me and Safwan. It must be the heavens that are speaking to you. Alhamdulillah that Allah has guided me to Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to the companions, Allimu akhakum al-Quran wa faqihuhu fi al-deen. Teach your brother the Quran. Allimu akhakum al-Quran wa atliqu lahu asirahu, and free his son for him as well. Then Umayr ibn Wahab, he said, and this is why I narrated this story, to get to this part. Umayr, he said, Messenger of Allah, I used to launch a war against the Muslims. I used to harm everyone who was a Muslim. So give me permission. Send me back to Mecca. I will invite them to Islam. And anybody who stands in my way, I will show them the same wrath that I used to show your companions. And he allowed him. He made his way to Mecca. He began to invite to Islam. And he stayed there until Mecca was conquered. Safwan ibn Umayyah was saying to the people, you wait until my friend Umayr comes back from Medina. We're going to give you some good news that's going to make you forget the trauma we suffered at Badr. Umayr comes back, says, I've become a Muslim. He says to him, by Allah, I will never speak with you again. He boycotted him. Many of the Meccans embraced Islam through Umayr, And eventually his cousin Safwan would embrace Islam as well. Notice how Umair got to work instantly the moment he became a Muslim. There was no delay. I need to learn. I need to study. Yes, some fields require deep Islamic knowledge. But who said you need to be a scholar to become an effective Muslim woman or a Muslim man? Umair was about a minute old. And he asked to become a caller to the religion of Allah Almighty. I can work. I can be effective. That's story number one. Story number two pertains to a man by the name of Thumama ibn Uthal. Thumama was a one-man warrior against Islam and the Muslims. He hated the religion. He had blood on his hands. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam once sent out a detachment and they caught Thumama. They were shocked. They found him. They ambushed him, brought him to the masjid, and they tied him around one of the pillars of the masjid. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam enters the mosque. He sees this enemy tied to the pillar. This is the opportunity to kill him, to execute him. The Prophet chose not to do that. And he said to Thumama, "Ma indaka ya Thumama? Any news for me, Thumama? What's going on?" He said to him, "Indi khair ya Muhammad. In taqtulni, taqtul dha dam." He said, "I've got good news for you. If you kill me, you've killed a precious man. Wa in tun'im tun'im ala shakir. If you let me go, I will be grateful. وَإِن كُنْتَ تُرِيدُ مَالًا فَسَلْ مِنْهُ مَا شِئْتَ. And if it's money that you want, ask whatever money you need, we will give it to you." And he left him because he doesn't want his money. He comes back the next day. "Any news for me, Thumama?" And Thumama is banded to the wall. He said to him the same three things. The third day he comes. "Any news for me, Thumama?" He gives him the same response. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, "أَطْلِقُوا Thumama." Let him go. Let him go. So Thumama, he was released. He went out of the masjid. He went to a nearby pond. He did a full Islamic bathing, came back into the masjid, and he announced that he has become a Muslim. That's what the Prophet ﷺ wanted all along, for him to see and to hear the Quran and how the Muslims operate in the masjid. And then Thumama, he said, "There wasn't a religion that I hated more than yours, and a face that I hated more than yours, and a city that I hated more than yours. And now all three of these things have become the dearest in my life." Then Thumama goes to Mecca to do Umrah. And the pagans, they said to him, "Sabauta, you've apostatized?" He said, "No, I haven't apostatized. I have chosen the religion of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam." And then Thumama, he said, and this is why I have brought you the story. He said, "Wallahi, I will not allow a single grain of wheat to arrive at your door, O people of Quraysh, until the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam gives permission." And he started a crippling economic blockade on the people of Quraysh. They starved. And so they wrote a letter to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam saying, "We remind you of our family connections." These are his enemies. "We remind you of our family connections. Have mercy on us. We're from the same tribe. Ask Thumama to feed us again." So he said to Thumama, "Send them wheat. Send them wheat. Though they are his arch enemies." Why do I bring this story to you? For the same reason I shared the first. Thumama becomes a Muslim. And his first thought is, how do I leave a mark? How do I live a life worth living? How do I leave a legacy behind me? How do I build my hereafter? He was only a few minutes old. How long have you and I been Muslims? This is not a conversation we need to start having. As for the third story, it belongs to a man by the name of At-Tufail, son of Amr Ad-Dawsi. At-Tufail, he enters Mecca at a time when the Muslims were being persecuted by the pagans. The pagans, they surround At-Tufail. And they're eager to control the narrative. Does that sound familiar? And they say to Tufail, "Don't listen to this man. He's a soothsayer. He separates between husband and wife and parents and children. Don't listen to him. It's bewitching words." At-Tufail was so scared of the Quran, he said that when I got to the Kaaba, I filled my ears with cotton to not hear any of it, even accidentally. And I was circumambulating around the Kaaba as the pagans, they did. He said, "فَأَبَى اللَّهُ إِلَّا أَنْ يُسْمِعَنِي بَعْضَ كَلَامِهِ." Allah Almighty insisted that I would hear something of the Qur'an. Prophet ﷺ was in salah praying, reciting Qur'an. At-Tufail, he heard it, he was impressed. He waited until the Prophet finished. He followed him into his house. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to him, "What are you doing here?" At-Tufail, he said, "Present your case to me, please." And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam presented a case for Islam. He recited Quran. At-Tufail said, "I have never heard anything more wise and more just than this. Extend your hand. Allow me to pledge allegiance to you." At-Tufail becomes a Muslim. What is the first thing he says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam? Take a guess. It's the same theme. He says, "Messenger of Allah, I am the leader of Daws. I am a man who is obeyed. Send me back to my people. I will bring them to Islam, inshallah." So he sent him. And then At-Tufail comes back after a few months. And he said, "Messenger of Allah, they are a promiscuous people. They're all a bunch of fornicators. Make dua that Allah Almighty destroys them." So the Prophet ﷺ raises his hands and he says, "Oh Allah, guide the people of Daws and bring them to me as Muslims. Oh At-Tufail, go back to your community and be gentle with them." At-Tufail, he goes back to his people, and alhamdulillah, they all embraced the religion of Islam. And you will be surprised to know that one of the men who came at the hands of At-Tufail to embrace Islam from the tribe of Daws was none other than Abu Hurairah radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, who would become the most prolific narrator of hadith. Again, how old was At-Tufail when he became a Muslim? First question was, how do I build my hereafter? How do I leave a legacy? How do I use my skills in order to build my akhirah and to glorify my Lord and to be happy in my grave? This is why I shared with you these three stories, because now is the time for action. We've cried over Gaza. We've done the sharing, we've wept, we've cried, we've implored Allah Almighty. We will continue doing these things. Now is the time for action. But there will be obstacles that will stand in your way. Shaitan will say to you, number one, how can you be that person? How? What talents do you have? He will say, "You can't speak, you're not a scholar, you don't have millions. What skills, talents do you have that allow you to stand out and to leave a mark as a Muslim man or woman?" How do you respond to this? We respond with the words of our scholar, Abu Mu'adh al-Razi, who said, listen, وَيْلٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ الْهُدْهُدُ خَيْرًا مِنْهُ. Woe to he who allows a bird to be better than him. Woe, that's a threat. Woe to he who allows a bird to be better than him. What is he referring to? Which bird? The bird from the story of Prophet Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam, who Sulaiman, who could speak with the jinn, speak with the animal world. And one day with his assembly, he noticed that there was a hoopoe bird, a hudhud, that was missing. He said, "Where is the bird? I will slaughter it if it's not here." The bird comes very late and it said, "I have come to you from Saba', from Yemen, with big news." And then the bird would complain to Prophet Sulaiman and say that, "I saw people prostrating to other than Allah Almighty. Inni wajadtu mra'atan tamlikuhum. I found a community that was governed by a woman. Wa utiyat min kulli shay', and she had something from everything. Wa laha 'arshun 'azim, and she had a huge throne. وَجَدْتُهَا وَقَوْمَهَا يَسْجُدُونَ لِلشَّمْسِ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ. I found that she and her community were prostrating to other than Allah." The bird was so upset. Have you felt that ghayra, that jealousy, that concern for the religion of Islam as the bird did? They were prostrating to other than Allah. زَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. Shaitan was decorating their sins for them. صَدَّهُمْ فَصَدَّهُمْ عَنِ السَّبِيلِ. He's turned them away from the path. فَهُمْ لَا يَهْتَدُونَ. They will not be guided. And then the bird said, أَلَّا يَسْجُدُوا لِلَّهِ. Will they not prostrate to Allah? Imagine Sulaiman sat on his throne with the animals and the jinn and the human beings there before him. And the bird is speaking in the royal presence of Prophet Sulaiman. And Sulaiman is listening and he appreciates the passion and the concern of this bird. So Ar-Razi, he said, beware of allowing a bird to be better than you. Look at the skills and the power, the strength, the upright stature Allah Almighty has given you as a man and woman. The money, the rhetoric, the language, the resources, the connections. It's nothing. That's everything compared to what a bird has. Beware of allowing a bird to be better than you. So don't say, I don't have the talents. He who says, I don't have the talents, is accusing Allah Almighty of not giving him or her the resources needed to attain the highest place in Jannah. And this is bad manners towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is the answer to the question that says, I have no talents. Obstacle number two, someone will say, okay, I have talents, but I'm not a scholar. I barely know how to recite the Quran. How can I leave a mark after me? And I say, who in the history of Islam ever said that in order for you to be an effective woman or man, that you needed to be a scholar of the religion? Who said this? Was a Tufail a scholar? Was Thumama a scholar? Was Umayr a scholar? Those three stories I just shared with you. Were they scholars when they did what they did? No, they were not. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, was he a scholar on day number two when he became a Muslim? Yet what did Abu Bakr do on day number two? He comes back the second day after discovering Islam with five men at the door of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ready to become Muslims. Who does he come with? Names that you will recognize. Uthman ibn Affan, Zubayr ibn Awam, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, the Prophet's uncle, Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, Talhat ibn Ubaidillah, five men ready to take their shahada after day two of becoming a Muslim. So don't say, I'm not a scholar. No one said that it is a condition to be a scholar, to leave a mark. You just need to know what you need to know about your respective field and how that's going to be working towards the religion. As for being a scholar of Islam, that's for a minority of people. That's not for every one of us. But every one of us is expected and can and will leave a mark after they die and before they die. So don't say that this is an obstacle. We have addressed it. I am not a scholar. You do not need to be a scholar to become an effective Muslim. Obstacle number three, and I will conclude with this. A brother or sister may say, fine, I do have talents. I just need to discover them, my interests. And fine, I'm not a scholar, and I acknowledge I don't need to be a scholar, but my issue is that I am a sinner. I have skeletons in my closet. I have certain addictions, yearnings, cravings, sins, relationships that I'm still struggling to let go of. Would that not be hypocritical of me to think that I could change the world or leave a mark on my family or my community when I'm still battling with these basics? I say to you, no, it is not hypocritical. It is part of the process of leaving them. Don't get me wrong, the mindset of I'm a sinner and I feel bad is a valuable one. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِذَا سَرَّتْكَ حَسَنَتُكَ وَسَاءَتْكَ سَيِّئَتُكَ فَأَنْتَ مُؤْمِنٌ. If you're happy when you do a good deed and you're sad when you commit a sin, then you are a believer. But when do you know that you've gone too far with this? When this mentality of I'm a sinner stops you from now taking initiative, from becoming a mover and shaker, from being proactive, from creating a 20 or a 30 year project for your akhirah to present Allah as a gift on the day of judgment. That's when you know you've gone too far. When you say, I can't do any of that because I'm a sinner. That's when you know you've fallen into the traps of shaitan. So there you have it, my brother and my sister. What excuse do we have? How old are you as a Muslim? And I'm looking at the faces in front of me, and it seems that the average lifespan of us as Muslims here are 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years worth of Islam and ni'mah from Allah Almighty. Where is the mark of At-Tufail? Where is the mark of Umayr ibn Wahab? Where is the mark of Thumamah ibn Uthal? Where is the mark? We are able to do this, and don't allow any obstacle to stand in your way. Brothers and sisters, in conclusion, and time is up. We as Muslims subscribe to a certain set of beliefs that make us different to every other human being on the world. We're not the same, and let's be honest. We believe in the grave, life in the grave. We believe in the resurrection and the gathering. We believe in the bridge. We believe in the books. We believe in paradise and hell. our beliefs are different. Therefore, what follows from this is that our lives should be just as different. We cannot be the same as those who don't have these beliefs. We wake up in the morning, we have breakfast, 9 till 5 work, we come home, we browse through Netflix, we chill out for a few moments, and then the next day it's repeat. Lo and behold, it's the angel of death. Yes, we're productive, we make money, we have our livelihoods, don't get me wrong, but there has to be some effect of these beliefs on our day-to-day lives and our ambitions. We must be defined by something bigger than what defines others. What is your project and your legacy that you're going to leave behind? Don't be that person whom, when he or she passes away, you wish that somebody who's still alive would build a well in your name, or would build an orphanage in your name to help you out in the grave, or a school in your name, or a da'wah exhibition center in your name, or become an activist in your name, or recite Quran in your name. Don't be that man or woman who waits for other people to build his hereafter. Take control of your future, because you have agency, and build it yourself. And then when Allah Almighty sees you and I doing this, He will inspire your children and your friends to support you after you have passed away with these good deeds. Don't be the one who wishes that others could do it for them when it's too late. Now is the time. If you can hear me, if you can see me, if you can feel the warmth of this room, it means you're still alive, which means that the door of opportunity to enter the highest place in Jannah is right here before you. What are we going to do with it? 114,000 were the number of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ who attended with him the farewell pilgrimage. MashaAllah, a huge number. Yet we only know the names of less than 10,000 of them. Less than 10%. In all of the authentic and the weak, fabricated narrations, we only know the name of around 9,000 or so. Why? Because they came forward. They were legacy builders. They asked the question, what am I going to do for my religion? And from those 10,000, only 2,000 narrated hadith. Why? Because they were the ones who came forward. They were the legacy builders. Your future now requires sacrifice. It requires some tough conversations that you have between you and your spouse, you and your siblings, you and your friends who are living together as students, your people who you communicate with online. Some tough conversations are needed this evening. What is going to define us? Something that is bigger than the 50 or 60 years worth of eating and drinking that we do like everybody else in the life of this world. You're a doctor, you're an engineer, you're a housewife, you're a taxi driver, you're rich, you're on the benefits, you're a scholar, you're a student, you're able-bodied, you're handicapped, doesn't matter. What matters is you sit with yourself and you ask, who am I and who am I not? What do I enjoy doing? What do I hate? What can I be? And realistically, what will I never be? Then find a way to channel the answer to that question to an Islamic project that you can work towards systematically for the next 20 years of your life. I trust that this time next year, inshallah ta'ala, when we meet again, we're going to remember these words, and we will be speaking on an individual basis with many of you, and you will say, since then, I have achieved this. Since then, I have established that. Since then, we have planned to do this. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to support you, to aid you, and to inspire you with a project such that when you meet Allah on the Day of Judgment, Allah will say, the servant of mine has no home that befits him or her except Jannah. Ya Rab, say Ameen. Say Ameen. May Allah make this our home. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.